our lives. That's the way God designed it. His life is the light of men. His life resides on the inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I am super excited that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm super excited about that. I'm not always super excited about the condition of our republic, but I am super excited about that we serve a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So maybe we'll get more enthusiasm at the end of the service. But anyway, it's so important that we incorporate what was prophesied. Jay Manchuk prophesied that. It's the atmosphere in here that matters. It's the condition of our lives. It's the condition of our soul. One of the things that I'm hoping that I get to in the time that I have is something that God has been really ministering to me. He does this quite often, but right now is just one of those times that he's been just speaking this, and it's reverberating on the inside of me, is that we need rest for our souls. And there's a difference, and sometimes it's hard to find that rhythm with resting in your soul and being busy and productive outwardly. We need rest for our soul. The people of God are too anxious, we're too stressed, we're too complicated. We need rest for our soul. And Jesus said, come unto me when you're weary, when you're heavy laden, when you're tired, and I'll give you rest. Recalibration. We need restoring, you know? And sometimes we default to being Americans where we just go and go and go and go and go. It's kind of like my daughter. From the time she wakes up in the morning to the time she goes to bed, there is one gear and it's fifth. That's it. It's one gear. All right? It's not some like slow process of like, I mean, as soon as she wakes up, right? There's no sleepies in her eyes. I mean, her hair is kind of all over the place. You know, she's got that going on. But when she wakes up, she is up and she is going. And God taught me a lesson yesterday. I was feeding her yogurt. And she's in that almost two, I want to be independent stage. Come on, somebody. Sympathize with us. I went through this already, man. So I'm trying to feed her yogurt, and she doesn't want no part of it. So I said, go have at it. I'm trying to prevent her from making a mess. Right? But of course, what does she do? She makes a mess on her, on the table, on me. I mean, we are a mess, collectively speaking. But then, of course, she wants me to clean up her mess. Right? She's got yogurt all over her hands, and she's like looking to me for help. And I'm like, that's exactly how we are with God, right? We want him there. We want the security of his presence. We want to eat our yogurt ourselves and be dependent or independent until we made a mess all of ourselves. And then we cry out to him and we say, God, can you save us? Can you heal us? Can you clean us from our yogurt? All you need is a Bible and a two-year-old, and I'm telling you, you can grow spiritually. It's really the way it is, but amen, it's good to be here. How many are glad to be here? Those who are watching, we're with you, we're praying alongside of you. We're one church, regardless of whether you're in your living room or you're here, we're still one church. And so we're blessed to come under the presence and the word of God. So what I want to do is, I just want to share with you, you guys can get ahead of me, I'm going to read just two preliminary scriptures, one in Romans chapter 8, I'll tell you where it's going to be in a minute, Romans 8 and then 1 John chapter 3. So you guys can get there. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look on the overhead when we put it up there. But I was traveling a couple of weeks ago, and I had a considerable ride, so I was listening to some podcasts. I like podcasts, one in particular, it's a leadership podcast by a guy named John Gordon. For those of you who are familiar with the fact that my brother just put out a book, The Uniform of Leadership, John Gordon wrote the foreword for his book. And so he's a real influential guy. He's got a lot of good things to say. And so anyway, he's got this podcast called Leadership U, Leadership University. And he had a nutritionist on the podcast, which I was ready to turn off in about, at the time I wasn't really, I think I was eating a candy bar at the time. But anyway, now I like nutrition, but when you're driving, you need something, right? A cup of coffee and a Snicker bar is not what you want to be snacking on when you're listening to a nutritionist talk about Pretty sure it was the granola bar, actually. So my wife is listening to this. I got to be careful. Anyway, what he said really isn't so much the point. John Gordon asked this guy, he actually was a former Division I swimmer. And he asked him, he said, you know, in light of what's all going on, the health crisis and all that, he said, what are you doing right now to strengthen your stamina, to strengthen your immune system, to strengthen your health? And it's what he replied with is kind of where I want to lead in this morning. He said, John, he said, it's real simple. He said, I've gone back to the basics. And then he proceeded to talk about, you know, some different details, which is for another time. But he said, it's going back to the basics. And you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I've heard that so much in my life. And it's so true, isn't it? Everything in life is about coming back to the basics. And when he said it, I actually turned it off after that because I knew that God was speaking to me. It just resonated with me when it comes to our lives and our relationship with God and the way that we carry out our relationship with God amongst, you know, each other, how we work, how we play, all that. We need to go back to the basics. So just like going back to the basics are simple things when it comes to, you know, your well-being, right? You know, eating right, getting your body moving, you know, physically, getting rest. Everybody say rest.
Rest.
I'm getting a revelation of sleep, I'm telling you. Sleep is really important. But it's just basic stuff. Right? We want all these master keys. We want all these like ingredients that are concealed to the masses, but that we come into, you know, collision with, and it just changes everything. But really, the hidden keys are the simple truths. They're just basic building blocks of our lives. And they're typically the ones that we forsake, particularly when we begin to get some traction and make some progress in our lives. Isn't that the truth? You get a little mature, and all of a sudden you just start forsaking what actually got you there in the first place, like reading your Bible. Just simply that. And so what I want to talk about this morning is going back to the basics, and in relationship to that, the title of the message is that 10 of 11? The few short minutes that we have is every believer's primary goal. Every believer, every one of us in this place have a singular goal from the perspective of God. I'll share with you that in a minute here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, everybody. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Powerful scripture. The entire chapter is powerful. It might be the most important chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. But Paul here says this. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice he said he predestined believers, followers of Jesus, to be conformed to the very image of Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 3, just two verses, verses 2 and verse 3, John says, beloved, now we are children of God. How many know now you are a child of God? You put your faith in Jesus, you trust in his work on the cross, you believe he rose from the dead. Amen. Now you are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but it sure makes us curious, doesn't it? But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for helping us to be like your son, the ultimate goal of our lives, to be conformed to his image. One day we know that when you return, we'll be like you. But God, I pray that in the meanwhile, you'd help us to go from glory to glory, as we sang, taking us from one level of faith to another, making us more and more and more like those who resemble you, in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
So that's the primary goal. Cat's out of the bag. God's expectation for you, God's expectation for me, is to be like Jesus. He predestined it before the beginning of time, that he would have a bunch of human beings that resembled himself. Now, we all know Jesus did that perfectly, didn't he? Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 1, is the image of God, the very express image, the exact replica. If you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Jesus was the image of God. But you remember, because this idea of being conformed to his image takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1, because that was God's original creative purpose for us. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God made us in his what? Everybody say it. Do you know what's interesting? That very word image is the same word throughout the Old Testament that's used for idols. Same exact word. We change it in English because of its mean, because of how it plays itself out. But the reality is, it's the same idea. An image or an idol is pretty much one and the same thing. In other words, an idol was supposed to be an expression of a king or a deity. In other words, if the king or the deity wasn't actually there, the idol was there to represent that particular being. That's why kings put up statues everywhere of themselves. It wasn't just because of their pride and their insolence, although that was true. But actually, it was because he was placing an expression of his authority. That's why, if you notice, when it says in Genesis chapter 1, when God made us in his image, right after that is that he also created us to subdue the earth, to have dominion, and to rule. Because images were purposed to rule on behalf of that which it represents. So think about this. When Paul says here that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, he's not really saying anything that complicated. He is saying that through Jesus and through the finished work of Christ, he's just bringing us back to what God always intended in the first place, to be his image, to be his representatives, to be the very expression of his presence. How many know it's a high calling? Certainly it's a high calling. You and I are here on the earth to represent our King, just as Jesus did it perfectly. And Jesus ensured that we would have the power to do it, because he said, it's expedient that I go, that the Comforter will come. Why? So we'd have the same resource available on the inside of us that we could do what he did. Now let me just get this real quickly out of the way. But the reality is this: our primary goal as believers is to be like Christ. How? Two ways. Number one, inwardly, just like he did in his character. And then also in power. And you can't separate the two. And you can't cherry pick the two. And sometimes we have these camps that kind of pit one against the other. No, God says we are to be like Jesus in the way Jesus lived his life, with his character. His character is simply laid out in Galatians chapter 5 when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the character of Jesus. Jesus was and is love. Jesus was and is joy. Jesus was and is peace. He was and is patience. How many know Jesus was patient? And not even just with us or with humans. He was certainly patient. But Jesus was patient in the timing of the events of the redemption. You hear Jesus say things like, the time is not yet. The hour has not yet come. And so it's Jesus exercising patience, exercising faith, exercising trust in his Father's plan. Not getting outside the boundaries of what God had established for him and the purpose that he had on the earth. I think it's some of the least talked about characteristics of Jesus. He was patient. He had self-control, didn't he? He could call down legions from heaven to take care of business, but he exercised restraint. What's Jesus doing? Jesus was the embodiment of Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 23. And this is why, actually, if you go to Galatians, I'm going to show you a verse in chapter 4, right before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul sort of releases a mission statement of his as he was planting churches all over the place. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 19, if I were you, this is one of those verses, man, I would just embed this one. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul, but this is God's desire for you and for me. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed. Christ is literally, the word form is where we get our English word metamorphosis. It's that inward changing of essence and being. God wants something to be different today that wasn't there yesterday. That's why I love the song choice. I don't know who chose the songs today, but glory to glory. He's taken you from glory to glory. Is it beautiful yet? I don't know, but it's going to be. Is it finished yet? I'm not so sure, but I believe that it's going to be. And the reality is, none of us are finished products in this place. Not a one of us. But our hope and our belief is, just as Paul here says, that he was laboring until Christ was formed in you. Literally, it means to resemble. Everything I do, he's saying, as an apostle, everything I do as a leader is so that Christ would be formed, the character of Christ would be formed on the inside of you, so that you'd be different, that you'd be like Jesus. That just as Jesus said, and I love this challenge, just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That God expects that about us, that we can say to the world and particularly to the church, that if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus and you've seen the Father and you've seen the divine ideal, you've seen what God has already intended for humanity. Amen. We're supposed to be different because Jesus was different. Amen. I need a better amen than that. Amen. He was different. He was different. He wasn't just a religious teacher. He wasn't just another, you know, spiritual guru. He was the real deal. And that's who we're supposed to be like Jesus. And so while we're here on the earth, Romans 8 rings true for our lives, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's a daily challenge. That is a daily challenge. And so we're to be like him in his character, but we're also to be like him in his power. And again, when we talk about having a balance within these two realities, I really think it's something that we need to take a little bit more seriously as to what we're pursuing and what we're seeking. Because yes, I want to possess self-control, and yes, I want to be love, and yes, I don't want to be selfish, and yes, I want to be full of joy, even in tribulation, but I also have been placed here as his representative to do just what he did. John chapter 14, verse 12. You cannot hide this verse from the Bible, okay? Even if you're not a supposed charismatic, you cannot hide this verse from the Bible. This is Jesus to his followers. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. You cannot cover that one up. The works. So we're not just talking about character, inward stuff here. Now we're talking about something outwardly, something tangibly, something that gets results. So at minimum, if I'm reading this correctly, at minimum, the works that he did, we will do also. That's at minimum. But then after the semicolon, it goes on, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Yes. So I'm not here to exegete that verse right now. That's not my point. My point is this. We are to resemble Jesus in the way that he exhibited the power of God, how he spoke, the signs and wonders that flowed from his life. Jay mentioned it about the woman with the issue of blood. I mean, Jesus was minding his own business. He's just taking a little stroll, going back to the basics, getting some cardiovascular activity going. And someone happens to pull on the edge of his garment and they get transformed from the inside out. Come on, somebody. So resembling Jesus doesn't just happen. Okay? You don't just wake up one day and you're doing what he did and living like he did and having a having that character like he did. You don't just naturally drift towards being like Jesus and praying for those who are crucifying you. You didn't just wake up one day. So the idea here is that we know what our primary goal is, but how is that best achieved is the question. I mean, that's the ultra pragmatic question. Okay, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Carthet, how exactly do I go about doing that, right? How do I do that? Well, the Bible gives us, I love how the Bible just speaks to our questions. And it's simple again. I just like simple. We follow him. Are you hoping for something different? Follow him. It's one of Jesus' primary commands. It's my favorite way of referring to believers in Christ. I've become less fond of Christian. I mean, I get it, and I know what it means to some people, but it can mean different things to different people. Right, Matt, we were talking last week. Matt was having a conversation with a man the other day about just things going on in the world. And after they spent time musing, offering their thoughts, Matt got to the heart of the matter, which was this guy who was claiming to be a Christian does not believe that the Bible is actually true or the Word of God. So, but that's not, I mean, that shouldn't be too, like, surprising. There's lots of people who would call themselves a Christian, will refer to themselves as a Christian, but they don't actually believe in what the Bible says a Christian is. When simply, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. 7 times in Matthew, 7 times in John, 4 times in Mark, 4 times in Luke. Follow me. Follow me. Look at this one. This one is a pretty hefty one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 38, where Jesus will issue this command. And he says, he who does not take his cross, it's another sermon, and follow, everybody say follow.
Follow
after me is not worthy of me.
Amen.
So it's fellowship. It's pursuing the direction Jesus is going. And it's also being observant to who he was, the way he lived, and then have the intention in mind to emulate what you see. Emulate, to mimic, not just a teaching, but to mimic our teacher. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. Being conformed to Jesus' image requires fellowship, and that's what Jesus wants for us. But fellowship is not just, I think we can have a conversation about what does that mean, follow. I think we need to follow him in the overall picture of his life that's in the scriptures. The overall picture of his life. In other words, we all want to follow Jesus when he's casting out devils. And we all want to follow Jesus when he's astounding the masses. Who spoke like this with this kind of authority? Wow. We all want to follow Jesus like that. It's not as easy to follow Jesus when you're being called Beelzebub, when your whole mission has been misrepresented, when your closest followers who you poured your whole life into in your most dire moment forsake you and leave you, minus one, right? And fellowship takes upon a less desirable intent. His overall lifestyle. I want you to think just for a moment, and this is something that hopefully will stay with you throughout the rest of the week, is think about Jesus' overall lifestyle. I know the highlights. You know the highlights. We know them well. We preach them pretty good. But what about the areas of Jesus' life that you never see? So think about it. According to what we understand about the timeline, historically, Jesus lived 33 years. 33 and a half, some say. 30 of them are not recorded in Scripture. 30, minus, of course, his supernatural birth and, you know, one time at 12 when he took a trip to the temple and all that. But 30 of his 33 years were lived in utter obscurity. And then when you start to pick up the narrative a little bit, Jesus comes at 30, right? Gets baptized, ready to begin the mission, right? And what does God have him do? The Spirit leads him into the desert by himself for 40 days. Further obscurity. And he comes out and he starts doing what we know Jesus does all the time, right? But what you find in the midst of the storyline is this. Jesus is constantly drawing aside. Jesus is constantly moving into places of secrecy and solitude where it's just himself and it's just his Father and no one else is around and the cameras aren't out there and the microphones aren't in his face and the paparazzi can't be seen. Are we following him in that aspect of his lifestyle? It's a question we got to ask ourselves. Because we can't expect, as the Son of Man, when he laid hands on the sick, they recovered. And it wasn't just because he went abracadabra. Where did that power come from? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That he laid down his divine prerogatives. He could have done everything he did as a Son of God. He didn't stop being God. He was perfectly God. He was perfectly man. That wasn't the issue. But he was modeling for us, his followers, who he knew, who in a very short period of time, we were going to be the little images of God on the earth. He's modeling for us how we are to live our lives. Are we loving the unlovable? Are we harboring forgiveness? Are we practicing self-control? Are we long-suffering? Are we patient? Are we peaceful? Are we joyful? Are we ripping people apart? Are we more concerned about our self-centered agendas? Jesus was not. Jesus was not. If he was, he'd have said, heck with the cross. I like this thing about everybody celebrating me as king. Let's do this thing on the earth. But he laid down his selfish ambition. He didn't have selfish ambition. And he preferred to do the will of his Father. This is how we're encouraged and commanded to follow him. If Jesus spent most of his life in obscurity, hello. If Jesus had a disciplined, consistent prayer time, hello. If Jesus memorized the Torah and memorized the Word of God so that when he was in the moment, he could draw from that reservoir and he wasn't caught unaware by surprise. Hello. If there was an aspect of his life that I think is so alluring, it is his consistency. It's his consistency. And inconsistency is so restricting. A lack of preparation is so limiting. When you don't prepare, now look, in a lot of aspects of our lives, I think as followers of Jesus, we are up to par. Up to par. Especially, you know, you concrete sequentials and you anal retentive people who are organized and you are, over-organized and you are like Kim, thank God. I thought I was organized until I met you. Then I found out I'm like spiritual pig pen compared to, but the reality is, I got a lot going on. Give me some slack. But you got to check your heart, man, and not blame it on your personality. Because a lack of consistency is a character flaw. And God is conforming us to the image of the one who was the most consistent one. The most, I'll say a curse word, disciplined one. Look at this scripture in first, I mean, there's a ton of these. These are the verses that you want to like in your quiet devotional time when you're reading, you want to be like, oh, goodness. Like that's in the Bible, right? 1 Timothy 4. Listen, let it convict you. Let it challenge you. Let it cut you to the core. Stop avoiding things that are hard and inconvenient. Ready? Watch this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward what? What? I thought I was supposed to show up in my prayer closet, throw my hands up in the air and say, Jesus, I'm here. But this scripture says, exercise, the root word here is train or discipline yourself for what? The purpose of being like Jesus. It's going to take work. Your life has got to have the smell of sweat to it. It does. Spiritual exertion. Look at what goes on to say in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. It's good. Bodily exercise is good. You should take care of your temple. But it only has, watch this, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I mean, you can exercise your body all you want. That's not going to make a difference when you get your glorified body. It's not like you get like a special sticker on it and say, you took care of yourself. I mean, it's good. Trust it. Stewarding your body is good, but it has a limited benefit to it. But he says you're exercising yourself toward godliness. Benefits all things, even for the life to come, which is, again, got me pretty curious. So let's just sort of wrap it up because the clock is my enemy. And you can leave here with something really, really tangible that you get to work on. The most impactful person who ever lived was the most disciplined, was the most consistent, was always ready in season and out of season. Jesus was never caught by surprise. And he didn't have some kind of like divine day timer. It was like, okay, today I have to heal the woman with the issue of blood. And after that, I'm going to heal Jairus' daughter. And then I'll have a cup of coffee with a Pharisee who's curious about whether I'm actually the Son of God, and then I'll actually call it a day. It's not what he did. He spent time with his Father. He went to the secret place. He leaned into the voice of his Father and said, Father, I'm vulnerable, I'm humble, I'm teachable, I'm moldable, shape me, speak to me, reveal to me. Let your word become more than information. Let it become transformative. Let it become revelation. Let it become something that settles deep on the inside of me so I can draw from it when somebody needs something. The most powerful, influential man was the, and we're supposed to be like him. That's our high calling. We're supposed to follow him in that reality. How many just, maybe just throw a pinky up, how many think that we could be a little bit more consistent, prepared, disciplined in our lives? I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking spiritually. Usually it follows suit. If you're disciplining yourself spiritually, you'll probably find yourself, you know, watching what you're eating and watching what time you wake up and watching what time you go to bed. Some of you need to go to bed much earlier than you do, just saying. Stay up too late. And you get caught in those infinity pools on your phone that never end. Do you ever notice Facebook never ends? Like when you go, never ends. They made them that way to keep you in the app. So you can't be discipled from a distance. And this is why Jesus invites us to come close. We're going to close with this. I want to show you two verses, and then we'll leave here today. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. It's going to say it differently depending on what Bible translation you have, but the point is still the same. Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 15. So this is the New King James Version. He says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. One translation says it leads to your ruin. But another way to reshape that thought is this. It keeps you from fulfilling your potential. It keeps you from maximizing the abilities on the inside of you. It's the way of the unfaithful. Now, undoubtedly, he's talking about the unfaithful in the context of, you know, the people outside the covenant people of God. But I'm more concerned with, as I'm reading that, I'm more concerned with thinking about as the people of God, those who are part of the covenant community of faith. I think this applies too. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Right. You guys know that, you know the phrase, the cost of discipleship. It's a book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Did you read that? Great book. It's all about how discipleship actually costs you something. That's why I like followers of Jesus rather than being a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't have to cost you anything. You just pray a prayer, walk out the door, and you're happy. But following Jesus will cost you something, just as it cost him something. It'll cost you something. So Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, sort of on that premise. But a play on words actually fits this particular verse a little bit better. The cost of non-discipleship is actually harder. It'll cost you more. What do I mean by that? Your refusal to be a disciple of Jesus, my refusal to be a disciple of Jesus in the purest sense of what he says, abide in me, remain close to me, abide in my word, will cost us more in the long run. The way of the unfaithful is hard. You're just the very shackles that you got taken off, you're just putting right back on you. The very purpose for which God set you at liberty for is being restricted because of our unwillingness to abide and to be a disciple so that we can bear fruit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You contrast this verse with, I think, maybe one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have so many favorites, but Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus invites people to come to him. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 11. I know you all know it, but look at this and the way it contrasts with the way of the unfaithful. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Yes. Come on, that's got to be appealing to somebody out there. But you got to come, and you got to keep coming. He goes on to say, take my yoke. Go ahead. Take my yoke upon you and what? You can't learn from him unless you come to him. I'm telling you, you could reduce Jesus' primary commands to things like come, learn, abide, follow, believe. It's really when you really reduce it down to its utter simplicity, it's just simply these things. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Last verse. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just contrast that reality. The way of the unfaithful is what? Hard. But when you come to Jesus, you find rest, you find an easy yoke, and you find a light burden, and you find every ingredient that you need to walk in this life, progressively becoming more and more and more like Jesus. That's your intended purpose for being here. It's your why, so it's mine as well. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Come on. Judy, did you ever attend a Wesleyan church in your travels? Right? I love Wesley. I just love John Wesley. He was a man before his time, 18th century, and knew how to bring it. Every modern discipleship program you find was actually something that, it's basically a riff off of John Wesley. He was one of those guys who said, I like the mass meetings, like Whitfield, loved the mass meetings. But he said, I'd rather have 12 men around me in solitude where we can really get down to business. Very Jesus-like. Come away with me, come away with me, come away with me, come away with me. But this is so exhilarating. No, come away with me, come away with me, come away with me, come away with me. And then I'll send you back out. You'll be adequately prepared. But come away with me. How many can hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, come away with me, come away with me, come away with me. Just as you need a retreat this summer, before the hustle and the bustle of fall begins, you need retreat spiritually every single day of your life. It's that old hymn, every hour I need thee. We could probably make it much more sensible if we said every minute, every second. Because I'm just a bombshell waiting to erupt if I just reduce to an hour. I need a minute and I need a second. Otherwise, I can do nothing apart from you. Let's just, as we sang earlier, Spirit of the living God, speak, move. Create an atmosphere within our hearts that's like the one you always intended to. Or our passion for your presence is not super low, and it's not dependent upon something exciting happening. It's not even dependent upon if it works in the moment. But you just said, keep at it. You said, ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. Father, forgive us as a church for our spiritual slothfulness, that we have been forsaking the imperative of exercising ourselves unto godliness. Lord, I pray that you would just put such a revelation on the inside of us that to walk the walk and talk the talk, God, we've got to be faithful when no one else is around. Just as you said in Matthew chapter 6, to go into the secret place and know that you're already there ahead of us. We thank you, God, for the reward that you speak of just staying at it, of preparing our hearts and our souls so that we can be prepared for whatever it is that you have for us in the day or in the weeks and months to come. Lord, we know we're living in very uncertain times, even perilous. We also know that you are in control. We also trust, oh God, that you are moving And you're working just as you said you are, always working, always moving. Let us be chips off the old block, always working, always moving, always leaning into you, God, to discover what it is that you have for us. I thank you for the new frontiers. I thank you for the new adventures. I thank you for the new platforms and the new positions of influence that you have for each and every person here. God, I thank you for astounding us as we put our hands in yours, even offending our fear as we step out in faith and trust you. And I pray that over each and every person here today, that we would not reduce ourselves to living as mere men and women, but that new nature that you died to give us, that new destiny and that new future, we believe it begins now. Just as we're children of God now, we believe that future is beginning right now. And I pray, God, for an emerging of your people like never before, in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Go exercise yourself unto godliness. Amen.